Well, good morning and welcome to Black Robe Sunday. I kind of missed the robe. I don't know, maybe I kind of did. But once a month, on the first Sunday of the month, I'm going to wear the black robe. And the black robe is to kind of remind us what we're doing here on the first Sunday of the month. This is when I do what I'm referring to as political commentary, giving you a biblical perspective of what's going on in the news. And the reason I'm calling it Black Robe Sunday, I'm just going over reminding you, but I'm doing it in honor of the preachers who were around prior to the Revolutionary War and our war for independence as our country. These were men, courageous preachers, who preached on the political issues of the day from their pulpit. They talked about taxation, they talked about religious oppression, they talked about governmental intrusion and judicial abuse, and preached it so vehemently that the British said the primary driver for the Revolutionary War was the Black Robe preachers. And so they called them the Black Robe Regiment. And when the war broke out, they persecuted these guys. Many of them paid the ultimate price with their lives. Many of their churches burnt down. Many of their families were shot. I mean, these men were courageous. So to honor them, and then to remind all of us, we need to speak up. We are in a culture war right now that is just probably the most intense that I think I could say that I've ever seen in my entire life for the future of this country. And so that's why I'm wearing a black robe, and I'm encouraging you, speak up, get involved. I've been trying to encourage pastors to speak up. I think our pulpits today in this country have become way too politically correct and so fearful, too many pastors, fearful of offending somebody. And it's not as though I delight in offending anybody, but sometimes you have to speak the truth, and when you speak the truth, people get upset, and I'm sorry about that, really sorry. Oh, we're having trouble with this again. Let's see if we can get through with this. So don't mean to offend you, but I do say, I think I'm going to have to switch it, Chip. Something. So Chip's been working on this, man. You got to give him some grace. We bought a new wire, then we bought a new mic, and then we change things around. I think it's in the air, Chip. Or it's your cell phones that are causing it. I don't know. Something shorting out here, but he keeps trying. But anyway, so once a month, I take the Sunday and talk about things, and it may challenge you this morning. It may cause you to rethink some things. So what's big news right now? Well, I'm assuming some of you, if not most of you, already know the BuzzFeed story on the Gaines family, Chip and Joanna Gaines, who are the movie stars for Fixer Upper. Man, just slandering this couple. And what's so incredible, this piece of journalism that came out of BuzzFeed is so bad. And it's not bad because it's falsehoods. They're not lying in the article. This is what's incredible. The article is slandering the Gaines family because they attend a church whose pastor preaches the Bible. My, 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 how offensive is that? Read the article. That's exactly what's going on. The pastor preaches the Bible, and oh, part of what he preaches, there a sermon, someplace in a sermon, he mentioned homosexuality as sin. And so now the LGBTQR community is fighting this because they think that you shouldn't, first of all, have the biblical belief. They think you should be oppressed for having that. This is what's so wrong about this. You should be denied that right, that religious freedom should not be allowed. You should not be allowed to believe differently than them. And whenever we talk about voting with your money and not going to stores that are doing things unchristian, they think that's horrible. But this is exactly what they're trying to do, trying to shut this family down because they don't think they have the right. This is dangerous stuff. This is based on the whole idea that you can keep your beliefs privately, but you really don't have a right to your own private beliefs. Because the Gaineses are not going out preaching anything. They're just being good people running a good show. And I think that's what's offending the liberal media and the far left, because they're normal people and this doesn't fit their definition of haters. This doesn't fit their definition of being deplorable, uneducated idiots. They're very popular, well-loved, good, solid people, and they're being persecuted because they attend a church that preaches the Bible. Folks, this is real stuff here. This is in the United States of America, land of the free, where we're supposed to have religious freedom, and it's not supposed to be kept private. The idea is that we can bring our faith into our workplace. We can bring our faith into the schools. We can bring our faith into the politics of our country. But we've been driven back, marginalized. And again, I just say it's our own fault. We've been silenced. Majority of Christians today are fearful. Time to get over that. How can you resist this kind of stuff? A couple easy things you can do. First of all, BuzzFeed is so liberal, and they're on all your, you know, websites. Whenever you're out there searching, BuzzFeed's popping up. It's all over Facebook. All you have to do is not click on their little thing. And when they stop getting hits, they lose money. And when people lose money, they think about changing. So all you have to do, just don't click on BuzzFeed anymore. Stop. I don't have to even write letters. Just don't click on it. But a couple of other things. Engage. Like I don't want to do a survey here, but I would imagine there's a certain percentage of you here that have no idea what I'm talking about. How good is that? The whole country's in an uproar. I mean, all the major newspapers writing articles, everybody's talking about it. But we've got tons of Christians that are just like living in a bubble. I just go to work. I'm a good person. That's not good enough now, folks. I'm just telling you, this is the whole idea of being salt and light. You got to engage. Get educated. Find out what's going on. And then engage. Get in conversations with people. Get information so you can intelligently talk about this. Say, this is such hypocrisy. This is illegal. You can't tell a person they cannot express their beliefs in public, which the Gaines aren't even doing anyway. But even if they did, they have the right to. Vote with your money. Just don't click, like I said, on BuzzFeed. And be courageous. In other words, if this topic is coming up and it's all based on the homosexuals wanting to force businesses now to have to pass a homosexual approval test. This is what they're talking about. If you're in business, they have a right to interview you and ask you, do you support homosexuality? Do you reject the Bible's teaching? And if you say no, then they want to close you down or arrest you or fine you. So we've got to engage. We've got to get involved in these conversations and tell people, no, we have the right to do this. And by the way, we're not haters. You know, do not give into this. If I disagree, I'm a hater. I'm not a hater. I'm a hater of those who try to steal my liberties. I'm going to fight them passionately. But I'm not a hater of somebody who's breaking the laws of God. I'm sad, not mad. That's a piece you want to work on. So when you're talking about homosexuality, I'm not hating them. I'm sad for them because they're broken and they're struggling. And the answer is not enabling them to continue down a destructive path. The answer is to turn them to Jesus, that God could change them and heal them. God could fulfill his plan for their lives. But I mean, come on, folks. Christians have been just so beat down. You know what it's like. You're at work or you're someplace and you hear them talking, like you just drop your head. I'm not getting involved there, you know. Now, maybe not the wisest thing to get in arguments with people on Facebook, you know, better probably to engage face-to-face, but there are times where you need to put a statement on Facebook. Print it up. Get involved. So, yeah, this is political commentary. So shameful. So hypocritical what they're doing. Just unbelievable. All right, so then the big topic this morning I want to talk about is we had the death of Fidel Castro a week ago Friday, and I am shocked. I don't know if you folks are, but I am shocked at the speeches being made about how great this guy is or was. Unbelievable. All over the world, these leaders of governments, the Prime Minister of Canada, talking about how Fidel Castro was a great man. Our own president, if you read his speech, so ambiguous, he could not say the man was a brutal dictator tyrant, a demon. He just said, well, he'll be remembered. He's made an impact. Like, get away. Thank you, President-elect Donald Trump. You ever hear? Do you guys hear his comment? Yeah, goodbye, brutal dictator. So long. You'll be remembered for death camps. You'll be remembered for imprisoning people who oppose you. You'll be remembered for killing 150,000 people, innocent people, for destroying an economy. So for some reason, though, there seems to be confusion among people, and not just people, but Christians, about this whole idea. Well, Fidel Castro was a communist, and
there's a lot of Christians that actually think, and they won't use the word communism, they'll use the word socialism, think that maybe socialism is a good thing and capitalism is a bad thing. And so this morning I want to take some time and talk about capitalism versus socialism, and let's look at a biblical perspective. See if we can get a handle on this, because right now it's amazing, especially in colleges and in high schools, capitalism is a dirty word. It's borderline swearing. Even in churches and pulpits, you got pastors telling you that capitalism is wrong. So I'm here to say I think the Bible has a lot to say about this, and it would be good for us to get a biblical perspective and get it settled in our hearts what's right and what's wrong about economic systems. What's a system that God will bless, and what's a system that God will curse? And this is what we're dealing with here. So first of all, let's just start out with a little question here, all right? Who can tell me the difference between socialism and communism? Raise your hand. Don't yell it off. You can tell me the difference between socialism and communism. Raise your hand. All the way up. Let me see. Oh, Phil, your whole row here. Phil, man. Did you read my notes? Dinner topic. I didn't see a lot of hands. I saw the second row. My family. Good. I gave you enough. I shared the notes like in the debates, you know, at a time. Tiana, try to give me a real concise, what would you say? What's the difference? All right, socialism, putting everything in one pot. Somebody gets to decide where it goes. That's socialism. How would you differentiate that from communism? Say again, Phil? I'm sorry, socialism and communism. So socialism, put it all in one pot. One person gets to decide. And what's the difference between socialism and communism? You can own it. Okay, so Phil's saying the socialism, you own it, but it's sort of run by the government. Communism, they own it, pretty much. Yeah. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you Pastor Dave's definition, the difference between socialism and communism, because this is really going to be easy for you. You won't ever forget this. There's no difference. That's it. Because Phil's right, technically, he's right. There is a technical definition difference. But in real life, there is no difference between socialism and communism, except that people don't like using the word communism. Socialism is more acceptable. And there is, a couple slight differences. Communism, you have to say you're an atheist. You have to sign that document. You have to say, I am an atheist. You cannot be a member of the Communist Party. Socialism, you don't have to deny your faith. But the bottom line is, there's really very little difference between socialism and communism. And what's happening is people are using this word socialism, kind of sliding in this whole idea of communism. But there is no difference. And here's what these socialists and communists base their whole belief on. They believe, the reason they say we need to get all the wealth from you and put it into a central pot and distribute it is because they believe that people gain their wealth by stealing. This is the premise of socialism. People gain their wealth in unjust ways, and because of that, they feel that a group, an individual, the politicians, the dictator, who's ever at the top, has to take all the wealth, put it in a big pot, and that person gets to decide and redistribute the wealth. Problem is, it never happens. Zero success. So let's talk about Mr. Fidel Castro, who just passed away. The hero of communism / socialism. Take all the wealth of the country, keep it, and then distribute it. Only thing is, that little second part broke down. He dies worth $900 million. Well, where did he gain that wealth? What business was he running? I think it's called the business of socialism theft. Why didn't he redistribute it to the people in his country whose the national per capita income in Cuba, the national, that means average wage over all the country under $10,000 a year. So what that means is, to get that, the majority of them are working and making $5,000 or $6,000 or $7,000 a year. When he's sitting on $900 million. So there's a problem with socialism. It may sound good, but it never works. If you just look at socialist countries and look at the distribution of wealth, and just look at the amount of wealth, and you find out real quickly, if you do honest research, first of all, there's no wealth in the socialist communist countries. They're poverty stricken. They've got nothing. And then when you look at the distribution of the wealth, there is no distribution because the people at the top take it all. Not just Cuba. Read up on North Korea. There's only 5 communist countries left. There's probably 100 socialist / communists, but there's 5 official communists. They're the worst. North Korea oppresses their people, but they cannot even feed their people. Somewhere up to 200,000 people a year are borderline starving to death. Their wonderful redistribution of wealth isn't working, never has, never will. The only way they're making it is because of the generosity of the United States of America. Unbelievable. They get $200 million a year to feed their people. Now, it doesn't come directly from the United States. It comes from the United Nations, which is financed by the United States, which is financed by you, who are working hard under a capitalist system, feeding those who can't eat under a socialist, communist system. Some people say capitalism is unchristian because it promotes greed, and that socialism is more Christian because it's portrayed as a system where they care for the less fortunate. It's called economic compassion. Well, if that were true, then I would be interested in that. If it's a theory that somebody makes up that has never been put to use and only gets abused, then we have a problem. Capitalism does not promote greed. Socialism not only promotes it, but allows it. Both systems, all systems, have to deal with the fallen human nature, but which one allows the fallen human nature to oppress and abuse its citizens? It's socialism, communism. Communism, just poverty. It's just all that. The only ones now, you got China and Russia, which are communists, but over the last 20 years have made a kind of a quiet decision to move toward capitalism. And they're giving the farms back to the farmers, and they're allowing businesses to start owning some of their own wealth. And it is amazing how their economies are starting to wake up, because people are now beginning to be motivated to work. But communism does not work. The lie that people gain their wealth through unjust means has to be addressed and told. When you hear that, that's wrong. That's wrong. Just for the record, most people who are wealthy gained their wealth through just means, hard work. Should I say that again? Because I think a lot of people don't believe that. Most people who are wealthy in this country, most people who are wealthy in this country have gained their wealth through hard work, through honest, hard work. If you don't believe that, then you've been brainwashed and you're heading down the path of socialism. You're saying, oh, but Pastor Dave, you know, there's that crook who got busted. Really? We know there are crooks. There are always those who abuse any system. But I'm talking about the overwhelming majority. The majority of wealthy people in this country. I'll give you one exception. The only people I think who are really, really wealthy in this country who did not gain their wealth through good hard work are politicians. It's fact. I mean, you look at the retirement. Look at the retirement. They come in as middle class. They retire as multimillionaires. They're not running a business. Something's wrong here. That's not capitalism, that's a political system. And I'll just quote the phrase, it's time to drain those swamps, man. Sheepers. But look, for the record, those who are wealthy have earned their wealth through legal means. They've provided benefits to us. Our lives are better. I'm grateful for Bill Gates. I'm grateful for Steve Jobs. I'm grateful for Mark Zuckerberg. They have provided services that have made my life better. I'm not jealous of their wealth. They provided a legitimate service that has blessed our lives. So what is the Bible, though? What does the Bible teach about capitalism? Well, first of all, there's no word capitalism found in the Bible. But I will promise you, if you read through scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you will see the moral teachings, the underpinnings of capitalism found from Genesis to Revelation. Hundreds of scriptures. No way I could cover them all today. I'll point out a few, but I tell you, scriptures are very, very clear. The only difference is there are some what I would refer to as limits on capitalism, and I do think there's a difference between what I would refer to as biblical capitalism and an American capitalism. American capitalism is sort of unbridled wealth that is sometimes not handled and promotes greed. But capitalism, the idea, let's do a definition. Capitalism, what is capitalism? It's an economic system that's characterized by private ownership of wealth. And the wealth is gained through investments, through hard work, and it's affected by prices, demand, competition in a free market. That's capitalism. Whereas socialism is all about forcing people, taking the wealth, taking it away, and forcing people to do things, many of them, that they don't want to do. Capitalism is a free enterprise society highlighted by private ownership. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Well, I'll just show one scripture real quick here. Turn to Ephesians if you have your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now look at this, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That is capitalism right there. Socialism would reword that. Let him who works gain so that we can take it from him, and whoever is in charge keep most of it and give a few crumbs to the person who's in need. That's socialism. Capitalism says, work hard, make money, provide for yourself, and share some extra. That's where I call this biblical capitalism. Sad to say, many Christians do not practice biblical capitalism. Work hard, yes. Make a lot of money, yes. What's missing? Consume it all myself. Spend it all on my family. Spend it all on my own entertainment. Oh, I'm supposed to share. Yeah. I say that starts by sharing with your church family. And we do it as a corporate group here. But also it's just sharing with those in need. That's the biblical concept of capitalism that the Bible says from Genesis to Revelations. Whole sections of Proverbs talk about the benefit of hard work. He who, you know, the slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent will make you rich. In all toil there's profit, but a person who talks a lot, they're going to be poor. Plans of the diligent lead to abundance. Everyone who's hasty is going to come to poverty. That's one I always talk about when I think of people getting into these pyramid companies, get-rich-quick schemes. You're hasty trying to make money. No, the Bible says here, work hard. Work hard for your wealth. Yes, some people inherit it. We understand that. Some people gain it in other means. But we're talking about the biblical principle of capitalism. The Bible clearly says you're to work hard that you take the responsibility for the sharing of your wealth. The reason that's so much more beneficial is because you're going to have relationship. You're going to help people be accountable. When we run under this socialist system, which our country is heading towards, there's this destruction of people's lives because our government becomes an enabler. Take from the rich, give to the poor, and don't help them. Just produce generation after generation after generation of destroyed poor families. No help at all. This is clearly the biblical concept. The motivation to work is to get ahead. That's not selfish, that's self-interest. There's a difference between selfish and self-interest. Every one of us have self-interests. You go to school because you have a self-interest to get a career. You learn a job, a skill, so that you can provide for your family. That's self-interest. Selfishness is when you take everything you earn and spend it on yourself or your own family. That's selfish. We want to be self-interested and using our gain to help others. A couple of other quick things I'll just refer to here, and we're going to wrap it up. But in the Old Testament, there's such great wisdom in the laws of Moses. Now, we're not Jewish. We're not under the Jewish law. But the principles are so incredible. If you could just take some of those and try to apply them to your lives. Like there's this one story in the law of Moses about loans and debt. And this would provide what I call limited capitalism. But all debt every 7 years had to be canceled. All debt. So what that means, there were no 30-year house mortgages, 10 or 20-year college mortgages or college loans. Nobody could go in debt more than 6 years, a seventh year. So what that means is it protected people from being abused by the big money people. You could not make a bad decision for 30 years. The worst you could do is make a bad decision for six, seventh year, you get a new break. So the whole economy was supposed to be based on that. You borrowed and sold based on limited debt. All debt is not evil, but unlimited debt, debt where you buy, I can't think of the word I'm thinking of, consumer debt. There you go. Thank you. Consumer debt, totally foolish. Investment debt, there's a place for. But the bottom line is, in the law of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, listen, there's limited motivation for making gain. You can buy and sell. You can make investments, but you cannot abuse people who don't know how to use their money that well, and maybe they're going into debt. Only 6 years. Limited capitalism. There's another story about private ownership of property. Some people, for some reason, don't understand this, but the Bible talks about the benefit of private ownership of property when he established the economy of Israel. The Jewish people came out of Egypt. God set up a whole new country. And he set up an economic system. And he set up a system of ownership of property. All the property was divided by families. So you were part of a family. The Reuben family, the Judah family, the Dan family. And every 50 years, all the property that belonged to that family had to go back to that family. So think of what this does. What this means is you're part of the Reuben family and you get your 50 or 100 acres. At some time during those 50 years, you can sell the acreage, you can develop the acreage, you can farm the acreage, you can build on the acreage, do whatever you want. You can lose it through gambling. You can lose it through an unhealthy lifestyle. But at the 50-year year jubilee, it came back to the family, and you got to restart. Everybody in the family got a chance at some time in their life to own property, to buy and sell, to trade, to make wealth, to gain. But there were limits. At some point, everybody knew it had to go back in the year of Jubilee, and you got to restart. It was a system of capitalism. It had motivation to gain. It had motivation to make wealth. But there were caps on it that prevented greed, because greed is probably the number one complaint. People complain when they complain about capitalism. They complain about pollution. They complain about oppression, oppressing people. But the big one is greed. But capitalism does not promote greed. As a matter of fact, I see it the other way around. I think capitalism is the one system that can put a check on greed and oppression if our government would work with us, if they would protect us with laws like preventing monopolies. But greed cannot thrive in a truly capitalistic free market system. Because think how this works. The only way I'm going to make my wealth is I have to serve you a product that you like so that you will give me your money. That's a good system. Socialism is a forced system. I will make you pay and I will take your wealth. Capitalism says I have to serve people. I have to provide a service. I have to provide a product. And I have to make it so that you like it and you will give me your money of your own free will. It's a system that works. It's a system the scriptures endorse. So again, I just encourage you, develop biblical perspectives on topics in the news. Try to read through scripture and say, is there a biblical principle in this kind of stuff? Capitalism is being so beat down right now. I mean, I just cannot believe we had a presidential candidate, Bernie Sanders, who was promoting communism. I will take from the rich and give to those who want whatever they want. You get a free education, free medical, free food, free housing, free cars, free clothes, whatever you want. Because those rich have stolen the money. And everybody, yes, this doesn't work. If Bernie got elected, you can be sure what's going to happen. He has unbridled greed. He'll keep all the wealth and throw a few crumbs out. And then what happens is you have a country with no wealth, no motivation, poverty of the masses. Capitalism is a biblical system. There are some problems with it, no doubt about it. I believe they're caused by government intrusion. Instead of the government protecting us, they're not doing their job, partly because these politicians are the ones gaining. But if we could get some more protection and allow the free market system to run, you would see wealth, abundant wealth. And then if people could be taught the biblical principle of wealth, that there's limited capitalism, it's not all about you gaining wealth, it's you gaining wealth, providing for yourself, and having extra to share that you get to share to bless others. That advances the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you that we have your word for just guidance as we wade through all these things that people have opinions on, God. They've got opinions on everything, on minimum wage, on welfare, on medical insurance, on constitutional rights, on capitalism, on lifestyles, on how to run a business. God, we want to be engaged in our culture. I pray you help us to have a biblical perspective, that we can intelligently engage in conversations and give people some direction. God, we pray for our churches in America, that they would awaken in the pulpits and in the pews, that Christians would speak up. God, that you'd put a check on our hearts. We would not speak out of anger or hatred, but we would speak out of concern and love. We could give direction and hope. We pray for our government, God. We pray for our president-elect. God, protect this man and give him the strength to do what's right, God. We just give you thanks, God, that we're not wandering through this world, but you have given us your word that's a lamp to our feet and a guide as we go through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to take our offering. God, I thank you that at this time we can honor you with our tithes and our offerings. I'm just reminded as I'm praying here, that passage out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. When I was a brand new Christian, 1973 was the first time I ever read that passage. I think it was the fall 1973 or early winter. And it jumped out at me because it's chapter 4, verse 28. And I'm born in the fourth month on the 28th day, April 28th. And I remember the day I read that, I said, I will adopt this as a life verse. I will base my life on this. And I just tell you, if you base your life on that, you'll be blessed. God, help us. Help us to work hard, provide for our own needs, but God, to have extra to give to those who need. We pray you bless this offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our prayer team up front here. So, yes, I'm just worshiping God. If you have any special words for us, maybe some individuals, and I'm getting a couple of thoughts just stirring through my spirit. So we're singing, "All glory and honor belongs to God." So that means we want to live our lives to honor God. But I think sometimes we're not realizing how that plays out. And so, like, for a lot of us, we just go through life. And here's what I'm getting in my spirit this morning, and really for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Could you take some time to pray about what is God telling you to do with your life? We come into the new year, 2017 would be really good if you had a couple of ideas what you sense God wanting you to do. I get a sense God's wanting some of you in your businesses to make some changes. Some of you that I feel like the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you, and I'm talking on Sunday and you're thinking to yourself, I really do need to read that book. I need to read the book. How about making a decision as I come into the new year? I'm going to start on this reading schedule, whatever one you choose. We have our church one, but starting to pray. Start to pray now. And I believe God's been stirring some of your hearts already about some things. Changes, new things, even some things here at the church, maybe some ministries. Our staff goes into our planning over the next 4 or 5 weeks, and I've been praying. I'm getting words like some of you need to incorporate fasting into your life. Maybe some of you have never fasted. That's a spiritual discipline that is powerful. Giving. Some of you are not giving. Bringing that into your life. Also, I just get a sense, you know, just praying. So Thomas, you're standing right there, and I just want to say something. I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to say something to you this morning, and I just got this sense that God has gifted you, brother. You've got some serious gifts, and that maybe you just don't see an opportunity to use them, but I just feel challenged this morning to say to you that God wants to use you, to use the gifts and talents he's given you. And I'm not sure exactly what they are, but I did get a sense, your background with athletics and stuff, that maybe you ought to think about possibly starting a ministry here at the church where you could do something with guys and some training, some health stuff. Maybe there's some other guys in the church that want to join up with you, but I don't know. I just got a sense this morning, God wants you to start moving in 2017, using your gifts and talents and getting the blessing of what that is to know you've impacted somebody else's life. So just raise your hands up. I want to bless that on you, Thomas. Father, I pray right now, if you're standing by Thomas, just bless him. Father, I pray, God, that you awaken within Thomas a fresh vision for his life, God. You're not going to wander in 2017, Thomas. You're going to go forward with a passion, an awakening that God has plans for you. Not just working your job, but making an impact on other people's lives and speaking encouragement into them and giving them wisdom. And so, Father, we bless that. I pray, God, that 2017 is his best year yet, God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray about that, Thomas, and maybe give me a little feedback. And like I said, maybe there's a couple other guys that might want to join up with you and take a look at something there. So we're going to close with our last song. If you feel like God's stirring something in your heart, you just want to get some prayer, this is opportunity for that personal ministry. Just to be open to the Holy Spirit, need to get something confirmed. You got some other things you're dealing with, this is time for personal prayer and ministry. So we'll close in the song. You're welcome to come up for prayer.
Time. Back here next week. Be blessed. We love you.